You ever had those moments where God just seems to line things up and you're like, really, God? That was you? You know, we've been trained to think of those things as coincidences, but as our eyes of faith are trained more and more to look at them, we see them as God's hand in this. I got to tell you, this series, and honestly, even the past series was a part of that. I usually, prayer and input from other people, map out our year of preaching schedules in the summertime. So I kind of look at the ministry year from fall through the spring and through the summer, and so I try to map that out. So it was about a year ago that we mapped out our message series, and I got to tell you, this has really been remarkably perfect. I mean, here we were studying from the life of Jeremiah. Leading, people in exile, God's people in exile, and how do we live in the midst of difficult times? And here was the prophet speaking to us as we were heading into this whole coronavirus thing, right? How perfect was that? And then this series, to follow that up, like, God is so perfect in how he arranges things. We're going into a brand new message series. We're going to spend the next 8 or 9 weeks on this. And it's this whole notion of joy, pure joy. It's going to be the study of the New Testament book of Philippians. And this is such an incredible time for us to be able to dig in this way. Think about it. Could you use a little bit of joy in your life? Raise your hand if you could use a little bit of joy in your life, right? I'm right there. And I know that you are too. These have been weird times. These have been discouraging times. And every day is just this up and down roller coaster of how we're experiencing these days. And there's something about joy that meets us in that place. Now see, we often think about joy as sort of a place of happiest kind of situational happiness. Oh, I go into this place and I feel happy and light and free. And that's a part of joy, but that's not the whole picture of joy. When we begin to understand joy, we see a couple of things about this. One is joy is predominantly a relational reality for us. Joy is a predominantly relational reality for us. And what I mean is this. Think about a person that you know, that you love, that you enjoy being with, and they come walking into the room. There's something, maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your husband or your wife, your kids, like there's somebody that you're just happy to be with, a dear friend, and they come walking in, there's something in you. Like when you make that eye contact, they're coming in, they're coming close, and it does something to you, right? Like that feeling, that feeling of, oh, it's you, right? It's you. How great is that? Like that feeling is joy, and it's a relational thing. It also does something to us. Joy is healing in us. Joy is restorative in us. And one of the ways that we experience that is in our relationships. When I am angry, when I am sad, when I am anxious, those close me relationally to people, right? Right? It's just like, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Push back. And I'm close to people. But when I experience joy, something happens in my spirit that opens me up. And now I'm just glad to be with you. Like joy is that place of I'm glad to be with you. And we experience that with people, but you know what? We also experience that with God. So even if you're sitting by yourself right now, you can experience joy with God. It's the way he's wired you. It's the way he's designed each and every one of us. And so we're going to take some time, not looking necessarily at the neuroscience of joy, but we're looking at this biblical concept of joy. Because when we look at this New Testament book of Philippians, it just exudes joy. There is an effervescence in this. Not a Pollyanna, trite kind of a thing, but there is a deep sense of joy that just pours out in this New Testament book of Philippians. And so we want to take a look at this so that we can be people of joy. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And like I said earlier, it's not just a one-off event. It's something that happened at a moment in time and space that has continuing effects. Like we live in the after effect of the resurrection. As new creation people, by faith, we live in this new reality. And a part of that, a fruit of that, is joy. And so we get to hang out a little bit together. We're going to hang out a bit with Paul, and we're going to experience this thing called joy. Let me pray for us as we do this. Father, again, we call out to you and we say, be near to us. Be near to us. And would you be our teacher today? Instruct us, lead us, and guide us. Would you, Father, through the power of your Spirit, give us eyes to see what we would not naturally see? Would you give us ears to hear what we would not naturally hear? And Father, would you just settle on us in your Holy Spirit and open our hearts up to you? Make them soft and pliable. Normally, God, we're stubborn. You know that. Normally, we're stubborn. Would you make our stubborn, hard hearts soft and pliable to you? We need your work in us today. So be our teacher, be our leader, and lead us to a deeper understanding of this powerful, transformational joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See if this sounds a little bit familiar to you, right? Stuck at home, isolated and alone. Can't get out, go about the normal daily rhythms of my life, stuck. Even desiring to serve God, to do the, like, to give myself totally and completely to God, I run into the limit of the front door. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Let's turn it up a notch. How about you're on trial for crimes against your government? Yeah, how about that one, right? Like, we've seen some of these protests erupt even in our own town here and around the country, kind of railing against the government, but you're stuck in your house because you are being charged with crimes against your government. And you're stuck without a food source. Like, the only way you get to eat is if somebody brings you food from the outside. You can't get out and get it on your own, right? So we're upping this a notch. And then to throw more icing on the cake, you're not even in your own home. You're not even in your own hometown. All right, there's some of that that we can identify with, and here's why this is so ironic. The letter of Philippians was written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. It makes it sound so formal. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his friends in the city of Philippi, but he wrote it while he was in house arrest, most likely in the city of Ephesus. Scholars have some disagreement on exactly where he was. Was he in Rome? Was he in Ephesus? But there is full agreement that he was writing while he was imprisoned, most likely in house arrest, in Ephesus. So he was being charged with crimes against his government for proclaiming that Jesus is king. This resurrected Jesus was indeed king. And that was an offense to Caesar. He was being charged by his own people, the Jews, because claiming that Jesus was the resurrected king, Messiah, was an offense to them. And so his own people, his own citizen brothers and sisters were charging him of this offense. And he was stuck in this town with no means of supplying his own even food. The only way he could eat is if people brought him food, because when you're in prison, they don't feed you. You have to come up with that on your own. And so here he is, he's stuck. How perfect is this, that we're actually about to study the book of Philippians when so many of us feel like we can identify with Paul. Most of the time, like, there are so many times where we feel like, the Bible, it just, like, it doesn't make sense in my specific context. But come on, folks, like, this one makes sense to us. We may not be charged with crimes against our government. We may not be being held by a shackle, but we know a little bit about isolation. We know a little bit about being cramped in. We know a little bit about this life that we've built for ourselves, this life, even a life of ministry that we've built for ourselves that brings us far and wide. It just gets clamped down, and now we're stuck in our kitchens, our living rooms, in our own bedroom. Like, we can understand this. But what we don't often understand is, in the midst of this, how can we have joy? How can we have joy? So Paul writes this letter, and it's not a letter about, here's five ways for you to get more joy. He's writing this letter really as a thank you letter to his friends in Philippi, because they were the ones who actually brought him food. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so I want us to read the first 11 verses of Philippians. Turn in your Bibles with me, and or you can read it out loud here, all right? Go ahead and do that. And as you're beginning to turn in your Bible to Philippians, I also want you to take a minute, and I want you to talk amongst yourselves. So if you're watching with some folks in your living room, you can answer this question there. If you're online on our Facebook, you can interact there a little bit. But it's just a couple of questions that we're going to put up on the screen here. Who are the people that you miss the most these days? And how do you feel when you see them? Go ahead and take just a minute and answer that question to yourselves. Seconds. Five. All right. Did you get a little bit of a sense of that? That how do these people make you feel? And we're feeling the loss of that, aren't we? Like even grief in all of that. So listen to these words of Paul, who understands exactly how you feel right now. Listen to these words, and I'm going to read it out loud. You read it. You can follow along on the screen if you want, but I'm going to read it out loud for us. This is the beginning of this letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, right? So this is the salutation there. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you hear that in there? There's this incredible affection that Paul has for his friends in Philippi. There's this sense of longing that he has and just this joy that comes out. He even talks about, like, I pray with joy when I remember you. The mere thought of you brings joy to my mind. And what we proclaim in this today is this reality that there is a special relationship that Jesus creates between his followers. Let that sink in for just a second. Like, there are all kinds of relationships, but there is a special relationship that Jesus creates between his followers. And that relationship brings deep and transformational joy. There is a special relationship that Jesus fosters, that he cultivates between his followers. And that relationship brings deep and transformational joy. Are there great relationships that you have with people who aren't followers of Jesus? Absolutely. They might even be in your home. You love them. You love them like crazy. That's why you want them to join you in following Jesus. There are neighbors, coworkers, sports teammates, people that you go to school with. There are people all around us that we love, that we have deep affection for, that even cultivate a sense of like, oh, I'm glad to be with you, sort of joy in them. But there is a special relationship. There is a special relationship between those who are followers of Jesus. And when we pay attention to that relationship, when we cultivate that relationship through the Holy Spirit and the power that Jesus gives us, we will experience a deep and transformational joy in our lives. All right? I want to catch a glimpse of this a little bit here. All right? Now, also, these relationships take work. No, I don't want to give this sense that as Jesus uses these relationships in our lives, that this is easy. Because some of you are going, like, I've tried these relationships with Jesus followers, and frankly, it's hard. Like, it is hard. There's work to be done. It's a crucible of sorts in our lives. It refines something. It transforms something in us. But there is a goodness. There is a strength and a power that is unique in this special relationship between followers of Jesus. Now, again, we catch a glimpse of this. There's some characteristics of this. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. This is the salutation. You'll notice that when you look at like Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, Corinthians, like Paul's letters start out this way. It was a common salutation. But listen for these things here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Like the saints might be your translation there. Together with the overseers and deacons. So the entire church in Philippi, he's writing to, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to these words. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now this letter is, the occasion of this letter, like the impetus of this letter is Paul is giving thanks to the Philippians. What is he giving thanks for? We'll learn this later on in the letter. The Philippian church had sent somebody from their midst with an offering for Paul. They brought him some financial support. They brought him food support because, again, he was not able to supply his own needs. He would have starved to death there in chains. And so they met his needs. Even though they lived a long ways away, they sent a man named Epaphroditus on a journey to support him, to encourage him. And so Epaphroditus brought word from the church at Philippi. And so there's this relationship that they had. The best sense that we have is was probably about 10 years earlier that Paul had been in Philippi, and he was the one that brought Christ to them. And so they are so grateful for that, and they had such affection for each other. When they heard that Paul was in chains, they sent support through Epaphroditus to their place. And so Paul is responding back. He sent Epaphroditus back to them with this letter of thanks. And in doing so, it's more than just a quick little jotted thank you note that you get on a Hallmark card. He's pouring out his heart, his love, and affection. And the generated impact of support is so palpable throughout this entire letter. Without their support, Paul would not be able to do what he's doing. He wouldn't even be able to survive. And we find that with each other too. There is a support that we give each other as followers of Jesus. And that support can come in any number of ways. Some of you have been very good, very quick to give very tangible and practical support, whether it's to other followers or to the people in our community. You brought toilet paper and beef yesterday in amazing amounts. That was phenomenal to see. And we've got more opportunities to serve our community. But you've done that for each other. You've done grocery shopping for each other, running errands for each other, even doing some yard work for each other. You're leaning into this relationships. Even just a phone call, a reach out to another person has offered that kind of support. This joyful relationship, this transforming joy relationship is fostered in the beauty of support. It fosters gratitude and a sense that I am not alone. Right? Isn't that what support gives us? Support gives us that sense of, okay, I felt very alone. I'm not alone. That listening ear, that person who calls you just to check in, and honestly, in this moment, you're not doing all right, and so you just let it out. Like that support. Some of us are struggling, some of you are struggling financially, and so we're providing financial and tangible support. Right? We give support. That's part of the context of this relationship. As we lean into each other, we experience support of all kinds, holistic support as people. We see this also fostered. Look at verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read these again. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Right, there it is. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. There's that affection again. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's this joy that's cultivated, that's forged in partnership. Sometimes a translation doesn't say partnership there. It uses fellowship, like fellowship in the gospel. Honestly, that carries a little bit more of a passive word to it. And so I think this language of partnership just nails it in there. Like when we are fellow followers of Jesus, there is a partnership that is forged here. We think about partners, just even in our economy, in our financial life. Partners have ownership together, right? They're in it together. They share in the fruit. They also share in the investment, in the cost. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These Philippians were partners in the ministry of the gospel here. See, this partnership that's being talked about is a commitment to the mission of Jesus. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations." Like, the whole world needs to know that Jesus is king and draw them into humble submission to his lordship, his rule and reign. Go all over the world and do this. And there is a partnership in doing this. And it was a mutual commitment to that mission of God. And you think about your commitment to the mission of God, and that forges something. It might even be people that you wouldn't even normally hang around with. But as you lock arms in the mission of Jesus Christ, you find yourself finding that support and finding joy and transformation in the context of those relationships. In this commitment, in this partnership to the mission, there's equity and mutuality. Now, Paul was their mentor. Like, he's the one who brought Jesus to them. He trained them up. He raised them up in what it meant to follow Jesus. And they were his mentee. But notice in this isn't the language of Paul saying, "Hey, listen up, twerp. Listen up, you little pipsqueak. You need to do what I tell you to. Get in line." Isn't the context of this joy-filled relationship that he's got, there's a mutuality in this. And while they still acknowledge Paul is their mentor, that's part of why they're supporting him like they are. He's their mentor, but there's this beautiful mutuality in this. And you think about the people who have invested in you. I can go back through my life, and I think of Brendan, Larry, and I think of, Bud, and I think of, Don, and like these people in my life. I can kind of go back through, and I can think about these people that invested in me and that frankly still are investing in me. They're the people that I can call up seeking wisdom. They're the people that I find joy in those mentoring relationships even to this day. What about you? Who helped you be where you are? And the flip side of that is, who are you helping to come along the path? See, in this mission, there is both a reaching up and helping somebody help me along. There is also a reaching back where I'm helping somebody else along. And in this posture of reaching up and reaching back, there is joy because there's strength on this mission that we're called to advance the kingdom of God in our world. And that joy that we have in this is transformational in its nature. It's this empowering of gifts that we bring to the table. You bring something to the table that I never can. And I bring something to the table that you don't. You look around your family room, around your kitchen table, those who are watching with you, they bring something that you don't bring. God has made it so that we need each other. There's this mutuality. There's this empowerment that takes place as we follow him together in this mission. He caps it off here, not just talking about this support, the supporting each other fosters this joy. This co-mission is something that forges, joy is forged in the crucible of mission together. Joy is also formed and shaped in relationships of love. Listen to this, verses 9, 10, and 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound in more and more knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Can I encourage you to highlight that, underline that in your Bible? There's so much richness and meatiness in here. But as we look at this friendship, this relationship, this joy-filled co-mission together is an outcropping of, is an outflow of love. And so here is Paul saying, "I pray that your love would abound even more. I have been recipients of your love. Thank you for that. And I pray that your love may abound even more." Love is the marker of the people of God. And he's talking about love here. Notice how he describes it. It's not a cushy-gushy kind of love. It's not a everybody to each their own kind of love. There is a power. There is a strength. There is a fortitude in the love that that Paul is talking about here. Listen to how he describes that. "That your love may abound with more and more depth of insight and knowledge." Like, Paul didn't differentiate, like, head and heart like we tend to do, but instead he's talked about the whole person, the wholeness of who we are. And this love of Christ that is forged in us is a whole person transforming thing, that we may better understand, that we may have better insight. Insight into what? He talks about that here, that you might have discernment, that you might have discernment so that you may best decide and understand what is pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's talking about this moral discernment, that our knowledge, that our insight helps us live in the reality of the kingdom of God. Like, that's what this moral discernment really is. It's understanding that the things that are intuitive and natural to me won't lead me into the reality of the kingdom of God. This new thing that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, instituted in our world, this new creation that God has birthed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and is continuing through the power of his Holy Spirit to spread throughout the entire world. This thing isn't intuitive to you. It isn't intuitive to me. And be rest assured, Jesus didn't die and rise again to make bad people good. He died and gave his life and rose from the dead to make dead people live. And this new way of living requires a discernment in our lives that we can better understand what life in the kingdom of God looks like. That's what moral purity looks like. It's not just, here's a list of good things, here's a list of bad things. Don't do the bad things, keep doing the good things, and we're going to call it good. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That out of love birthed in you and filling you in the fullness of who you are, you will better discern what it is to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, this gift that Jesus brought you through his life, death, and resurrection, and that is empowered in you through and only through the Holy Spirit. And why do we do these things? And so it is so that we can take on the character of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is a transformational reality in us. This love transforms us so that we take on the character of Jesus. That as this love takes root in our lives, and this is a community reality, as this love is lived out and takes on deeper, deeper roots in our lives, our character becomes like the character of Jesus. He comes increasingly alive to us. That's different than the way that we typically think about joy, isn't it? I mean, it is different than the way that I typically think about this. I typically think about joy in such situational fashion. Like, if I'm in a situation that makes me happy, sure, we'll call it joy. When I'm in a situation that is dragging me down or making me angry or making me sad, making me scared, where's the joy? God, where's the joy? But here's a man in prison, in house arrest, which again, we can identify with a little bit here. He is exuding this joy. And this joy that he talks about is stunningly transformational. At deep-rooted places in our lives, it does something that changes us. It changes me. It changes you, this joy. There is a special relationship that Jesus and Jesus alone creates between his followers. Do we have other relationships that we enjoy that bring us a sense of joy? Absolutely. But this relationship that Jesus and Jesus alone cultivates does something to us, does something in us. It is a deep and transformational joy. So what does it look like for you to put yourself in that kind of a position? It doesn't just happen. Like, this isn't the thing that just sort of happens. This is not like the daffodils that come up in springtime. They, whoop, there they are. They just seem to appear. This kind of joy happens when you put yourself into these places. We talk as a church about missional community. And some of you are diving right in. Like, you're in it. You're experiencing these kinds of things. But I also know that some of you are like, not for me. I'm just going to come and I'm going to hang out on Sunday morning. I'm going to do that. Like, that's my encouragement. That's all I need to go live my life. I'm telling you, God has shaped you and molded you for more than that. And then look at where we're at now. That very thing that we found that encourages us, that gives us what we need, has been taken away by the situation that we're in. And honestly, it's going to be a bit of time before we get it back. But the mission of Jesus doesn't stop. The call of Jesus doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, I would contend it's even catalyzed more powerfully in the world in which we live. And so, friends, I want you to think about what this looks like in your life. How are you intentionally pursuing deeply transformational and joy-filled relationships with other followers of Jesus? So maybe you find yourself in a spot right now where you're feeling a bit disconnected and you're like, well, I can't get to church. How am I even going to find this? You know, Ryan's leading a group. It starts Sunday night, tonight, 6:30. It's going to be online, right? So that's still not the fullest thing, but it's going to get the ball rolling for you. Join him online. If you're watching on Facebook, he's going to give you the details right there. If you're not on Facebook, it went out in the email that went out last night that Deb sends out at 4 o'clock on Saturdays, giving you the details and that sort of a thing. And if you don't have any of those details, then you just shoot me an email, mattf@centerpointnh.org, and I'll get the details to you, all right? But this is a step of intention into these kinds of relationships that can foster, if you will give yourself to those, supporting each other, joining together in mission together, and allowing your lives to be transformed by the character of Jesus in his love together. If you will put yourself in those kinds of relationships, you will, listen to this, you will experience a deep and profound and transformational joy. I got a taste of that, honestly, just this morning. Because this morning, I was not in a great place. I'm sitting up in my office trying to get my head around this thing. I'm supposed to be preaching on joy, for crying out loud, right? I'm like, I'm supposed to be bringing the heat on joy, and I was not feeling it. Just a few different circumstances that just fills me with, honestly, with anger and resentment and frustration, a goal that is blocked and I cannot get to it. I'm trying to serve somebody that I love and I just can't get there. And it just does something in me. I'm even feeling it a little bit right now. So I'm in my office stewing on this thing. And Mike, he's our facility manager. He came walking by in the morning, grabbing a cup of coffee. He's also one of our worship leaders, so he was in this morning for that too. And he walks by and he just says, how you feeling? And I had a moment to choose. I could have gone, yeah, I'm good. Lying through my teeth. But I didn't, because I trust Michael. I have affection for Michael, right? Because our lives have been bonded together by this co-mission in Christ. And so I was honest with him, and I told him what was going on a little bit. Didn't take long, but you know what? He supported me in that moment. He just listened to me. And I sat there. I can show you in my journal, because I was journaling through this thing happened. And Mike talked to me, and I can tell you what happened afterwards. There was something that happened in me just through that little encounter with Michael that changed me. Right? I had a brother that met me in my place. Support, mission, and love. Michael and I, our arms are locked together in the mission of Christ. And we have this love in each of us that transforms us and pours out into the people around us as a part of that mission. And I see in that moment, I experienced his support in a way that brought joy to my spirit. God did something in me in that moment. And I know you're looking for that joy too. It's not just going to happen. It happens when you pursue it. It happens when you go for it, when you lean into these relationships. Not just any relationship. All relationships are good, mostly. Like, right? I'm not going to go down that road right now. So non-Christians, those are good relationships. We need those relationships. But there's something unique. There is something special about the relationship among followers of Jesus. That's where our soul is fed. It's where our spirit is nourished in deep, abiding, and transformational joy. I want to pray for us for just a moment. And then there's going to be a couple of questions for you to process together, either online or with the people around you. All right, let me pray. Father, fill us with your joy. You have told us that the fruit of your spirit is joy, and so we're asking, God, that you would cultivate that fruit in us. Give us eyes to see how you have forged joy in these relationships. And let us walk in the strength and deep transformation that comes as we follow you, as we experience this joy with you and the gift you've given us of your followers around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, up on the screen is going to be a couple of questions. Take a minute, process that, digest it together, and then honestly, folks, do something with it. Go with it. Like this week, do something with it. Because God's going to meet you in that. As you do, you're going to find joyful, joyful encouragement in your spirit. Walk with him as you go.